Let's pray together. Our Father, we have tasted and we have seen that you are good. And we praise you and we thank you for all of your good blessings poured down upon us. Father, we thank you that you have not given us in direct proportion to our thankfulness. Because if you did, we would likely have very little of what we now enjoy. Father, we thank you for houses and for homes and for families and for cars and for doctors and hospitals and a rule of law in this nation. Thank you for our church where we can gather together and worship you and walk together through this life to eternity with you. And Lord, thank you most of all for the salvation that we have in Christ, our union with him, and all of the blessings that that brings. Please teach us, Father, to be content, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, leading up to Thanksgiving, I gave you a special challenge based on Psalm 92. Do I sound loud to everybody? Just wondering. I feel like I'm booming up here. In an effort to develop a lifestyle of thankfulness, I gave you that challenge. And now as a follow-up to that challenge today, I want to talk about contentment. Contentment. Have you ever noticed that contentment does not come naturally? As an example, an airline pilot was flying over the mountains in Tennessee. And as he and his co-pilot were in flight, the pilot pointed out the cockpit window. And the pilot points out the window and he says to the co-pilot, he says, "You see that little lake down there?" He says, "When I was a kid, I had a little rowboat and I'd be fishing out there and I'd see these planes fly over. And I would think, I want to be up flying that plane." And he says, "And now every single time I fly over that same lake, I look down there and I wish that I was in the boat as a kid fishing again." And isn't that the way it is? When we're young, we kind of want to be older. We want that independence. When we're old, we want to be young. When we're single, we want to be married. When we're married, we want to be single, it seems like, these days. When we're living in one place, we want to live in another place. When we move into a new home, we wish we were back in our old home. When we have little, we wish that we had more. And when we have more, we wonder what it would be like to be in that simplicity of life when we had very little. Discontent rears its head everywhere, it seems. It's reflected in our national debt, in our personal consumer debt in our nation. Not content to live within our means, and then finally we find ourselves stressed and full of anxiety trying to pay our bills. Discontent rears its ugly head in the legal realm. People are suing one another at an astonishing rate. Why? Because you could make your life better by bringing a lawsuit. It's not unusual for people to risk their entire financial future on rolling dice and scratching off tickets. Because maybe, just maybe, if I risk my home and my family, I might get a better life. I might be more comfortable because we're really not satisfied with what we have. I could go on and on. Might look at what Scripture says. Paul says, if you have food and clothing and covering with that, you should be content. That's a pretty amazing threshold. Now contrast all of that discontentment with the man in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This man, the apostle Paul, who sits in prison as he writes, he awaits possible execution over false charges. And outside that prison, there were people who should have been his friends, who were envious of him and jealous and were trying to make things hard for him. But he didn't let that bother him. In fact, he writes this letter, which is a sort of a thanksgiving letter, a thankfulness letter. Not a word about, get me out of here, you've got the wrong guy. None of that. Instead, he's filled with heart-filled thankfulness. And this letter is a form of a thank you letter. And even though he's in this difficult situation, Paul wants the Philippian believers to know that he is content. And what Paul tells us is something that we really need to know, because I have a hunch, if we're all being honest, there have been times and there will be times, and maybe you're in one of those times right now, where you have to take your attitude in hand and fight against discontentment, unmet expectations, disappointments, people not acting the way you want them to, or the money not flowing the way you want it to, or even your physical health not working the way you want it to. What we have to learn is the secret, and it is a secret, to contentment. Now, I want you to notice that in Philippians 4, this is far more than just a self-help section of Scripture. This is what God expects, and this is what God enables. Are you content? Let me ask you, are you content with where you are and what you have and who you have? So today we're going to learn this secret of contentment. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read verses 10 through 13. As the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to these Philippian believers for a monetary gift, but then he's pointing out that no matter what, he's thankful and he's content. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's begin with a question. And really today I've got two questions. What is contentment? Secondly, how do you acquire it? So let's begin with what is contentment. It's a wonderful thing. It's a very powerful thing. I think we would all agree, even though it seems rather elusive. Contentment can take a very difficult circumstance and turn it into a cause for rejoicing, if you can imagine this. And know this, that a contented person is a free person. That's why you need this today. Because you want to be free. A contented person truly is a free person. The Puritan Thomas Jacob said this, the advantage of it, meaning contentment, to us are very great. It fills with comfort. He never lacks for comfort that lives contentment. A contented person is a cheerful person. It is a heaven upon earth, as the opposite of it is a hell upon earth. It is the mind of rest in every condition. It sweetens every bitter cup. Wow, that's a mouthful. It almost seems like pie in the sky, doesn't it? It sounds really good, but I don't know, that's kind of unattainable. It seems like all this talk about a cheerful spirit making every bitter cup sweet, it seems a little bit over the top. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's figure out, what is biblical contentment? I just offer this very simple definition. Very simple. It's a frame of mind, and we could say heart, in which we are willingly satisfied with God's dealings and allotments in our lives. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say that we would normally choose those things. These are God's dealings. These are God's allotments. Notice it's not saying that we feel great about it. It's a frame of mind in which we are willingly, we willingly are satisfied with God's dealings and allotments in our lives. A contented person says, if this is what God has allotted in my life, then I will trust him Because I know that God is all wise and he loves me and his ways are always the best. And if I could only see and know what God sees and knows, I would agree. This is even what I would choose, as painful as it might be. It means trusting God even though we can't see the outcome. We don't even like to have these circumstances that we're in, but we can still be content. Now, Paul is in a very difficult circumstance. He's not choosing this. This is not his choice. He does want out in one way or another. Now, imagine here Paul is in this prison, chained, cooped up, can't support himself. He's depending on the generosity of others to survive. I doubt that Paul was eating a good 2,000 calorie a day diet these days. He was probably, if I missed my guess, I don't think I missed it by far. Paul was probably a pretty skinny little dude. He didn't have a ton. He talks about often going hungry in various portions of Scripture. I've also got a pretty good idea that he has his aches and pains. I know he has his scars. Paul speaks of his hardship and he talks about his pain, but I'll tell you one thing Paul doesn't do. He does not fixate on those things. He does not obsess on those things. And we wonder, how could he be content? Because probably to most of us at times, this figuring out how to be content is like cracking some mysterious secret code. Now, just so you see the contrast, let's talk about what contentment is not. So we're talking about what is contentment. Well, I've talked a little bit, I've given you this definition, but let me just kind of unpack for you what it's not. Paul says in verse 10 that he's learned to be content, and the word that he uses here for content is what the Stoic philosophers in ancient times, in Paul's day, used to mean this mindset that no matter what, I'm independently, through rigorous inner self-discipline, going to conquer all of my emotions all of the time, and I'm going to do it on my own. It's this idea of self-improvement by my own strength. I don't have to express any feelings in my circumstances. I'll live free of the need for any external or help. I'm kind of like, we might say, like a Superman, a man of steel or a woman of steel. Never let them see you sweat, as a advertisement many years ago. I can rise above whatever life throws at me. Self-sufficient. Outside, all chaos is breaking loose, but not the man or woman of steel. And what he might not tell you, this Stoic, is that while all chaos is breaking loose on the outside, and he looks like a Stoic, on the inside, he's just not showing what's going on the inside. He's a mess. He hasn't come to peace with what God has provided in his life. The best he can do is live a life of denial. Doesn't hurt me. Fine, I'm good. Can't touch me. He's not trusting God. He's trying to be self-sufficient. And that's not real contentment. Self-sufficient is okay in one sense, unless it replaces God-sufficient. True contentment is something that only God can truly give us. It's not given to us so that we can look independently strong. It's given to show God's strength. Truly contented Christians, even through tears and emotion, and sometimes some anger and some frustrations, some anxieties at times, with a little understanding of what's going on, can still say, I do and I will trust God. He is good. He is sufficient. He is enough. And one day when I see what he is accomplishing through this painful, hard circumstance that I'd love to escape, when I see what he's doing, I'm going to love it. And I'm going to say, I'm so glad for that trial. Now, true contentment is not against working hard to provide for our families. Proverbs is all about that. So please don't misunderstand. But it's not fighting against what God has allotted. You know, if you were to look over at 2 Corinthians 12... Another example of the Apostle Paul where he uses this word content. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, he's got this thorn in the flesh. He says, it is a tormentor from Satan. I am tormented by this thing. And he doesn't tell us what it is. He just says a thorn in the flesh. I take it as some sort of physical problem. He's like, this thing torments me. And he wants to be rid of it. And he prays three times. I asked God, I cried out to God, please get me out of this. Deliver me from whatever this was. It was a weakness. And by the way, in the context of 2 Corinthians 7 or 12, you know why he says this? Why he brings out this weakness? Is because they were kind of dissing Paul because he was supposedly the super apostle. And there were these other apostles that came in. And they're like, Paul's weak. These guys are strong. We're going with these strong guys. And Paul says, hey, I'll glory in my weakness. You want to see God's power? You don't look at the super apostles who've got it all together. They've got everything in their life so powerful looking. You look at the person, the apostle, the fellow believer who's in the thick of it. And they're content. And they're pushing. And they're trying to endure. And they're walking with the Lord, pushing forward in their spiritual growth. So what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I cried out to God three times. You know what the Lord told Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You've got enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We say, well, God shows his power when we're strong. Well, maybe. But maybe we've missed that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now, I have to tell you, as I was studying this, what Paul says next in 2 Corinthians 12 blows my mind. I've read it for years. I know the passage. I can just about quote it. But the Apostle Paul then, after God says, no, I'm not going to deliver you from this. You just trust me, Paul. The power of Christ will dwell in you in the midst of the circumstances. That's exactly what God says. In you. The power of Christ will dwell in you. The Apostle Paul, after hearing that, says this, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. You super apostles, you boast about how strong you are. You boast about your houses and your money lines and your health and your super intellectual life. I'll boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. Look at that. I am well content. I am boasting. I'm glad. Are you there yet? Where you can gladly boast. Where you can finally kind of say, I wouldn't choose this, but because of what I see in my life, Christ dwelling in me, his power, I will choose it. I will hang right in there. He says, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults. See, that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were insulting him. With distresses. You want to talk about a guy who had distresses and stress. We think we know what stress is about. Try being in the middle of the ocean in a hurricane. Try getting beat up and dragged out of town and left for dead. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see that? The power of Christ dwelling in us. Now, I want you to just mark that word in, because in a few minutes, about 10 minutes, that's going to be very important. That word in, the Greek word en. See, it's your weakness that is a doorway for the fullness of Christ's power. The power of Christ dwelling in us in our troubles. A difficult circumstance, so confining that it's painful. Paul's in this confining prison. Your situation, you're like, yeah, we're not going to get out of this one. Your life is closed in. You want to get out. You can't get away. God says, no, I've got something better for you than escape. My grace, it is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. Christ's power is going to be in you in full measure. Because of this situation, you're going to see Christ's power like you've never seen it before. And even if you say, I can't see it, just trust, it's there. It's already working. So I have a question for you. What do you want, dear Christian? What do you really want? A trouble-free life where all of your wishes and desires are granted, where you never see or sense God's power in you in full measure? Because you've got it so good that you don't need Christ. Or would you be willing to take some pain and trouble, knowing that those hard things are a special opportunity like nothing else for the power of Christ to work in you in full measure? Which do you want? This pain-free life without seeing the power of Christ? Or simply accepting the pain? I'm thankful that in these very circumstances, you are seeing the strengthening grace of our Lord Jesus. What's your choice? So what's your situation? That you'd say, if I could change this, I would. But God's not giving me a pass. It just goes on and on and on. Can you rest content knowing that God has plans? And that those plans involve his power living in you and working in you and growing and building in you even when it's tough. As I said, contentment isn't denying that it hurts. When it's time to cry, then cry. But don't fixate. Don't ask unanswerable questions by assuming maybe that God is punishing you, by thinking that it's up to you to find some way out of this thing, or living in regret, worry, fear, wishing you could go back to some happier time or forward to some happier time. How much better to trust God no matter what and let him unfold his working in you. That's where contentment lies. Then you can say, you know what? That means this hard thing. I would not, if it weren't for this thing, I wouldn't see his power. I wouldn't see his strengthening grace. Because there's this vital union between me and Christ. And somehow when I'm weak, that accentuates his strength. You know, last Friday, this kind of hit home as I was driving around a little bit. I was listening to Moody Radio. I was talking about single men and women, how sometimes they struggle with loneliness during the holidays. And this one single lady was talking. In her 20s, her father passed away. She grieved the loss. Then years later, as she's getting older, still single, her mother gets dementia. And here she is, this single lady. For 3 years, she's giving care to her mother while all of her friends are taking kids to soccer in minivans. She's alone, no husband, no children, carrying the weight of giving care. She was so thankful to do that. It was an honor, but it was a weight. And going through it, she talked about this rising fear. What happens when I get to be my mother's age? What happens? Who takes care of me? What if I get sick? What if I get dementia? What if I get some other debilitating disease? No kids, no sons, no daughters, no husband. Who's going to take care of me? And I so appreciated the immediate response to all those fears. She said, God's going to take care of me. God will take care of us. But he's not going to reveal today how he's going to take care of us tomorrow. You just be content knowing that your God is good. So what do you fear? What's your situation? What do you regret? What do you just dislike about your life? Is Christ's power in you enough? Now, before we move on about how to acquire contentment, a couple of things about what keeps us from from contentment. I've talked about fixating on our problems, making too much of them. Along with our fixating on our problems, we forget all of the good blessings that God gives to compensate for those problems. Yes, on the one hand, we have a difficult health situation, but on the other hand, God blesses us with people and resources to help. Or if we're struggling in our job, God has also given us a marriage that encourages our hearts. Along with all of the hard things, you might have one thing and another person has another, but God is giving you your specially delivered trials and compensating, strengthening grace. That's yours. Like a special meal prepared for you. It's got some things on the plate you're not too super excited about. But it's got other things that you take that, thankfully, and it will strengthen you. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we focusing on? Is it the hard stuff or is it the blessings? You know, I love Thomas Boston, the Puritan preacher. The sermon that he entitled, I kind of smile and laugh every time I think of it. He called his sermon, it's true, it's just an interesting title. He called it the hellish sin of discontent. The hellish sin of discontent. But he's not wrong. We don't often think of unthankfulness and ingratitude as a hellish sin. And yet it's hellish because Satan loves it. He loves it when we are discontent. Do you know why? He was the one who was first discontent with his position in heaven. God gives Lucifer everything in heaven except for the one place, the very throne of God, and Satan is discontent. And that led to the downfall and the curse on this world. I love what Thomas Boston says in that sermon, that we bring more sorrow and trouble on ourselves when we obsess over our problems. Here's something that he said in that sermon. He said, "Do not pour upon your crosses, for that does but breed and feed discontent. Turn your eyes on your mercies that you enjoy and be thankful. Curb discontent as soon as it begins to set out its head. Nip it in the bud, for it is a fire that gathers force by continuing and spreading. Discontent is a striving with God and is like the letting out of waters, which, however small at the beginning, grows to a monstrous bigness if not remedied." That's the way discontentment is. It grows, it grows, it grows, it grows. The great thing is contentment grows as well. So thankfulness guards us from discontentment. And if we choose, we could be discontent all of the time. Cloudy weather, family, career, home and health, cars we drive, mental makeup, church, nation, children, parents, our stage and place in life. Something else that kills contentment is not just fixating on our problems, but envy and jealousy, comparing what you have or don't have to what others have or don't have. In any arena, you can envy someone's power, their position, their possessions, their physical health, their family, their influence, the way they look. You can resent their personality. You can be envious of the opportunities they get. They got a promotion. I didn't. You know, what I find interesting in this passage in the book of Philippians, Paul's situation at the time of writing speaks directly to envy and jealousy, because as he speaks in chapter 1, while he's sitting there in prison, there are these Christians outside, on the outside. They just resent Paul's influence. And so they're saying, oh, Paul is locked up. Let's preach the gospel so that we can get the influence for ourselves. We can turn people to follow us. How sick is that? And yet the apostle Paul, inside this prison, he's not giving himself over to that. He's just thankful that the gospel's going out. He's not comparing. He's not out there to get a different life. So let me summarize the benefits of contentment. Contentment places a guard over our hearts, keeping us from succumbing to the ever-present circumstances that threaten to drag us into a pit of despondency, temptation, and unbelief. That is the benefit of contentment. Just one. It's a guard over our hearts. Did you know that contentment keeps us from a whole lot of other sins? Contentment can be this frame of mind that is fruitful and flourishing and brings joy and brings peace. What are you frustrated about and discontent over? They say, I'm tired of that and I'm grumbling and complaining about that. I'm going to change that, whether God wants it changed or not. Put a guard over your heart. Be content. Your Father knows. Your Father cares. I saw a video of a guy this last week. Here he is in this wheelchair and he's spinning around and he's like, you know, he's confined to this wheelchair. In fact, to get to the wheelchair, he's going on his hands with no legs, crawling, kind of crawling. And he's saying, I'm so happy. God knows me. God knows everything about me. And I'm like, that's contentment. So question, are you content? I ran across a story a few years ago of a guy who was caught in Pennsylvania buying fake Secret Service ID cards. You say, well, why? Why would anybody buy fake Secret Service ID cards? He wanted to have the cool factor of looking like a Secret Service agent. So he was buying these cards, and he was doing it especially to impress women into thinking he was with the Secret Service. What he didn't tell the women was what he actually does for a living, and that he owns a company that scoops up pet dung. Sounds like good business to me, actually. Making money, doing his own thing, nothing to be embarrassed about there. There's no shame in that, but the fact is, he didn't like his life. He didn't like where he was, and he was looking to create an image of himself that was not true, that was different than what he actually was, and that ended up getting him into a lot of trouble, and we can all fall into that same mode. We tend toward moods and discontentment and thanklessness where we might not be where we want to be in life, and maybe we don't know the danger, and we need to place that guard over our hearts. So now that we've seen what contentment is, it's that frame of mind, frame of heart, it's an attitude. It's satisfied with what God has given because we know that he's good and we're trusting him. Now let's get to that final question. How do we acquire contentment? Isn't that what you want to know? This is where we're going to get into this secret. I'm just going to tell you this is going to get a little involved for a second because I have a feeling that we've all read Philippians 4:13, and we kind of read it wrongly, I think. Too many Christians figuring out how to be content. It's like cracking a secret code, so confusing. But when you finally get it, it makes sense, but then it's like you forget it, and then you have to relearn it again. You're content this Thanksgiving, but Christmas is coming. Just wait. Or next year something happens that takes away the things you've been relying on now. Even good gifts that God gave you for today, but tomorrow they could be gone. Now you should know that that imagery of a secret code, well, it might not actually be too far off because of what Paul presents in this passage. And I'm going to summarize it with this statement. How do we acquire contentment? I want you to know that contentment is a secret. It really is a secret. To be learned in the circumstances of life. There's a lot right there. It is a secret. You have to learn it, and you learn it in the circumstances of life. When I say the circumstances of life, what I mean is you cannot learn true contentment from just attending a class on contentment. You don't learn contentment from hearing a sermon like the one today, although hopefully this from God's word gets you on the right track. It's not some sort of spiritual download, this software spiritual that just dumps into your heart and now I'm content. It doesn't happen that way. Contentment can only be learned in the ups and downs of life, where at one point everything's going really well for you, pretty well. You start putting your hope in all of the good things you have, the good people you enjoy, The enjoyment of how good your life is. Your hope isn't in Christ, it's in the things Christ gives. But then things change. Might be suddenly, might be over a period of weeks, months, years. Might be suddenly through an accident, loss of a job, birth of a child, for whatever reason is challenging. Financial picture changes, some diagnosis from the doctor. Now what? The bills start piling in. And your weakness piles in as well. And you're vulnerable and you realize I'm not as strong and almighty as I thought I was. Those are the ups and downs of life. Where you can learn contentment. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in verses 11 and 12. Let's read it again. He's talking about, notice, the ups and downs. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, that's his circumstances, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are the ups and downs. He knows how to be abased. I would take that as being humbled in front of the Corinthians. I mean, can you imagine how frustrating that would be? You take the gospel to Corinth. You lead these people to Christ. You shepherd them along. You disciple them. You help this church to get established and built up. And you leave for a while. And then all of these other people come in. And before long, the Corinthians don't see you as their spiritual father anymore or their spiritual anything. You're just a guy that they don't even care about. They just look at you and they kind of mock and say, look how weak he is. That was one of his circumstances. And he's talking about not just being humbled in people's eyes. He's talking about actually being hungry. No place to sleep. No place to live. Don't know where your next meals coming from. That's where true contentment is learned. And that's why Paul later could say, you know what, I have learned that, you know, be content with whatever you have. If you have food and clothing and shelter, be content with that. Talking from a guy who knows what it's like, that maybe that's not guaranteed the next day. True contentment is learned and practiced in real life. What I mean is your life right now. Whatever it is, right now. It grows over time. As one author says, as we release our grip on the changeable gifts he gives, and we seek to tighten our grip on the unchanging grace that he gives. So it's a secret to be learned. Now, follow with me here because we're going to kind of get deeper into this text because I want you to know what it says here. Notice in verses 11 and 12, twice Paul says that he has learned to be content. Twice he says that he knows how to get along no matter what the circumstances. So four times here he says, I have learned, I know, and I have learned the secret. Verse 12. Now what's interesting about verse 12 is that most English translations say something like, I have learned the secret of. The New King James says simply, I've learned, but it's actually in the Greek, I have learned the secret of. It's a special word. I have learned the secret of living in any situation. And this word, I have learned the secret, is a word that was used, and this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It could accurately be translated, I have been initiated into the secret. That's why I say learning contentment. It's not too far off to say you just cracked the code. There's something to be learned here. In fact, in Paul's day, that word, I've learned the secret, that's one Greek word, was associated with the bizarre initiation rituals of pagan mystery cults. And you're like, why is Paul using a cult word in the Bible? These mystery religions, they would have their little secret ceremonies. And if you wanted to be on the inside, you wanted to be an insider, you had to go through this ceremony. And you'd finally get through the doors and see the secrets. Now, Paul is not using this the way the cults used it. He picks up this jargon. And he uses the mystery religions, he cleans it up, and he uses it to get our attention, saying there is a secret to contentment that will enable you to weather the best and the worst of times. So what's the secret? Are you ready for it? Verse 13, Now hold on, there's one little word that I think you think is there that's not. He says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You're reading your Bible, maybe you noticed your Bible probably says through Christ. I can do all things in Christ. See, what I want you to notice, and I'm going to talk about that word in a second, is verse 12 is not put up on an inspirational poster that says, you know, I can do everything through Christ. I can kick the winning goal through Christ. I can make the winning basket through Christ. I can make my second $1 million through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, I can win. Well, what if you lose like Paul did? He says, I can lose in Christ and still be content and still win. See, this isn't about winning our self-improvement goals. This is about learning the secret of contentment. Now, I'm going to get into the finer points of that Greek word in a second, in or through, but let me just give you the secret of contentment right here. Relying on Christ, knowing that with him in you and you in him, you have all the strength and resources needed for any circumstance you will ever face. That's really important. Because that's really what verse 13 is about. You're relying on Christ. You know why? Because you're united with him. He's in you, you're in him. And with him in you, you have all the strength, you have all the resources for whatever you're going to face that you fear. So when I say Christ in you and you in him, we're talking about that union, that vital living union. Now, where do I get that from verse 13? Well, verse 13, the Greek uses the preposition in, not through. And there's a reason why translators have put through, because it seems to make better sense. And I did some research throughout much of the New Testament, and I'm like, okay, is he talking about being strong through Christ? And yes, Christ's power does flow through us for sure. But the only reason it flows through us is because he's in us. And we've got this marriage-like union with Christ. If you're a believer, that's what you are. You are married to Christ in a union. So there's a difference between in and through. Let me illustrate it this way. It's the difference between a piece of pipe on the one hand and a nuclear reactor on the other. A piece of pipe is simply a conduit through which power flows. In various places throughout this building, we have metal pipes called conduit. And inside those pipes are these electrical wires that carry power through those pipes. They're just a conduit. Power simply goes through it, but the source of the power is not in the pipe. Now, a nuclear reactor is something altogether different. The power from a nuclear reactor actually lives inside the reactor and then flows out. Now, when we think of being able to do all things through Christ, as the English translations translate it, the word is actually in us, meaning Christ is actually in us, like a nuclear reactor. The power is there. We're not just these pipes that Christ shows up today and he shows his power through us and then he's gone. Aren't you glad for that? And he just comes back the next time. He's living in us. And all throughout the New Testament, Lord willing, maybe this will be a series. I've just been overwhelmed with this in the last several months. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Paul likens it in Ephesians 5 to this marriage union. That union between a man and a woman is the closest thing we can comprehend on this earth. So if all we are is conduits through which Christ power flows, that would mean he just flows in us and then he's gone. So what Paul is talking about here is a resident power. More profound than thinking of ourselves as conduits for whatever situation. No, Christ is in the situation with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's there with us. That's the secret of being content. You don't think of his power flowing through you. You think of his power living in you. You say, I can't do this. You don't understand. It's so hard. Christ is already doing it if you're a believer. He's already doing it. He's there. You may not see it today, And it may not be happening the way you want it to. And he may not be delivering you from the pain right away. But I can tell you this, he is there. You know, just to illustrate a couple of other places where this same Greek preposition. Colossians 1. 28 and 29, Christ's power, Paul says, is working mightily. And it says, within me, not through me, within me, in Paul. Because Christ lives in Paul, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Galatians 2, 20. Christ lives, Christ living in Paul, not just through Paul. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. And because he's living in us, doesn't he also live through us? Yes. But it starts with him in us. Over and over and over again, this close union. So remember that, relying on Christ, a secret, relying on Christ, knowing that with him in you, and you in him, you have all the strength and resources needed for any circumstance you will ever face. That means you don't have to regret the past, you don't have to worry about the present, and you don't have to fear the future. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. You know, maybe Stephen J. Cole in his commentary, his illustration says it maybe the best. Legend has it that a wealthy businessman during Paul's day had heard that Paul was in prison in Rome. And so this wealthy businessman thought, I really want to meet the Apostle Paul. So the next time he's in Rome, he shows up at Paul's prison and he goes in to meet this great apostle. And what he finds is something entirely different than what he expected. There's this frail man. He looks old and he's physically kind of weak. But as he starts talking to Paul, he's like, yeah, there's a strength here. There's a peace. There is a contentment that I don't have and I don't see in many other people. Paul and the businessman, they talked for quite a while, and finally the businessman gets up to leave, and as he steps out of the cell, he asks Timothy, he says, so Paul is this weak and frail guy, he's just not what I expected, but he's got such a strength. What's the secret? As Timothy replies, he says, well, couldn't you guess? Paul's in love. Paul's in love? What do you mean by that? Timothy says, yeah, Paul's in love with Jesus Christ. And the man's even more bewildered. He says, well, is that all? And Timothy smiles and he says, no, that's everything. It's everything. Vital union with Christ. That guarantees your justification, that guarantees your sanctification, that guarantees that you will never lose your salvation, guaranteeing where you will spend eternity, guaranteeing that wherever you walk, Christ walks with you. That's the secret to contentment. Captivated with Christ, the one to whom you are joined. If indeed you are in Christ. Are you in Christ today? I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking, have you come to see your sins as what separates you from God? Have you turned to Christ by faith, resting in his death and resurrection to give you eternal life, to give you his righteousness? That is what brings the union. Not your faith, his work. But he enables you to have faith. If you're not in Christ today, turn to him by faith and be saved. And as hard as your life looks, don't fixate on those problems. Focus on your union with Christ. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for a text that you have given to us purposely, that we might know you. Forgive us for when we're discontent, when we grumble, and we try to manipulate and control things, and when things get taken away from us that are your good graces, but you call it time to pull those away. Forgive us when we hold on to them and we turn our backs on you. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn the secret of contentment in the circumstances of life, which is we can do all things through Christ, not through in. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.